Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is extremely sad because Scott Wheeler left the service and he asked me that this sermon would be all about him. He's not even here to hear it. I was going to judge him for his Birkenstock shoes, but okay. That has to wait until the end of the service. I think there's a screenshot that I popped into the slides, hopefully. Yes, there is. Can you see that? Is that better than the whiteboard that I had last time? To orient us a little bit, so we started obviously with the intro, then the Beatitudes, the intro to the main part, the antithesis. We went all the way to the top of the mountain with Liam telling us something about prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And now we're on our way back down through the talk on righteousness. And now we are in the section, main part, rules for life. And one of those rules is judge not, lest ye be judged. Well known, puzzling, an often misunderstood verse. It has such proverbial qualities that make it so easy to memorize. And since the beginning of Christian writing and thought, people wrestled with this verse and were fascinated by it. The second century church father, Quintus Septimus Florens Tertullianus, sometimes known as the father of the Latin church, struggled with this verse, and he returned throughout his life to it, and he understood the verse in an eschatological sense, which is a fancy word for expectations of what will come after the present age, i.e. when Jesus returns. He said, the commandment to judge not is a reminder to us that judgment and punishment are not ours to meet, but God's. This fascination with this verse continues all throughout Christian history. In this second inaugural address, Abraham Lincoln directed his words towards the South, and he said, "It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged." And even the secular world has taken on this maxim, and we can find it in horoscopes and in the mouth of the president of the American Philosophical Society, Jeffrey G. Murphy. And in his view, the passage is not, in fact, a prohibition against making any critical moral judgments at all, but is rather a caution against making final judgments of deeper character. In this reading, the verse calls us to self-reflection and introspection, not quietism. We can still pass judgment, but before we do, we must exercise extreme restraint, scrutinizing ourselves in such a way as to close the gap between ourselves and the person upon whom we want to pass judgment. So who's right? Who has the right understanding of the passage at hand? And one thing that we can make clear from the get-go is that Jesus is not teaching us to never judge and leave spiritual, sound spiritual judgment behind us. On the contrary, if we look to verse 8, we see Jesus telling us that his disciples need to judge between what they should and what they shouldn't do. Okay, but isn't that a different kind of judging bin? In the Greek word is krinein, and it can mean anything from a scale of differentiating over to judging all the way to condemning. And as disciples, we need to judge ourselves in the light of God's commandments and will. And if need be, we have to pass judgment on ourselves. In the same way, we need to judge or discern what comes our way in spiritual matters. As St. John wrote in his epistle, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We as a church, we need to stand against all those inside of our community who are drawn to, taken up, and unwilling to let go of their evil. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you." We need to judge in our life and in our faith community to uphold the commandments, the will, and the honor of God. Where this biblical judgment is missing, the door is opened for indifference and worldliness. But I also think that Tertullian, or Quintus Septimus Florens Tertullianus, also has a point and a way at looking at the text. "So that you won't be judged." There's a clear sense here in this passage of the final judgment. At the end of the day, it is God's to pass judgment, not ours. And those who accept the Son of God as their Savior can be certain of being put in the right through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as those who deny him can be certain of eternal damnation. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What Jesus is not saying is that God will judge those unjustly who themselves have judged unjustly, but that each will be judged according to their full righteousness. At the same time, Jesus' disciples can be certain that they will be judged with all the mercy and grace that they have been judging with. But I think if we look at it in a different way, this makes him this commandment, and we are to measure with the measure that God will use for us in the final day of judgment. If we take the measure that God will use for us and apply it to others, we are closer to genuine humanness, and we are closer to fully loving our neighbor and therefore fully loving our God. But those two things that we already went through, it's exciting, lots of stuff in there. It's not the only thing that Jesus is expressing through this passage. I think this one is quite relevant. One of my house church members is notorious for being late. It is atrocious. It is genuinely, he says, "I'll be 10 minutes late," and he is, I will put all my money, I will put all my cattle and my whatever on this car and say he'll be at least 20 minutes late if he says he's 10 minutes late. And we usually eat dinner together. So roughly at noon, I go, I buy all the groceries to make food for 6 people. And my entire house church are brilliant at cancelling after I bought the groceries. All of them. They cannot cancel before I bought the groceries. If I buy them 5 seconds before we start cooking together, then will all the messages come in, "Oh, I can't come." And as a German, and as a leader, that is just frustrating. So last Monday, I was just minding my own business, 20 minutes to go to the house church, and I get the text message, sorry Ben, can't make it. I was furious. I had all the insults in my head. They were all ready to fire. I was starting to hurl abuse at him. My phone and my holster, I was ready to shoot like a Western action hero. I was getting ready, bang! And there was a little bit of time left, but I hadn't done my morning devotion yet. So I sat down, did that before I went off to lead house church. So I sat down, did my 2 minutes of silence. I read the passage, I read the devotional, and it was about this nun, Thérèse of Lisieux. I'm hoping that's correct. As I said, I'm German, not French. And her way of serving God was, she called it the little way, by befriending the crankiest nun in the monastery and dealing and accepting all of the little abuses and inconveniences that the people would put on her way. And by accepting those and taking those on, she wanted to serve God. And I felt put in my place. Because what I was doing was the exact thing that Jesus wants of us of in this passage. Judging others in a wrong spirit. And as Scazzero points out in a different devotional, a synonym for judging is despising. It happens when we harden our heart towards someone. And I was doing exactly that. I was so fed up with him always being late and canceling last minute that I was starting to harden my heart towards him. But who am I to judge in that situation? He might well have had a really good reason to cancel. Rabbi Hillel says, "Do not judge a man until you have come into his circumstances or situation." I do not know his circumstances well enough to pass judgment in that situation. I don't know whether punctuality is something that has been so important in my upbringing as it maybe hasn't been that important in his. My father, very Prussian when it comes to being late, punctuality. He said, "The worst thing, Ben, the worst thing is being late. There is nothing worse. The worst feeling in the world is being late." I agree. And I know that some people have such bad social anxiety that it's hard for them to bring themselves and convince themselves every time to come to such social events. And it's hard for them. And I don't know, maybe something really terrible had happened to him and he just had to cancel. But in all my eternal foolishness, I decided that I can pass judgment in that situation. Jesus drives this point home with an image that would have, I think, drawn quite a few laughs. "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." No one has the right to criticize someone else if they're not at least willing to try and do better. When you visit a stadium on a Saturday, watch a football match, or go to Karori Park, there will always be lots of people who will know all the better how to play the game. They are the best at it. But if they were to descend on the football pitch, or rugby or cricket or whatever, it would end in absolute chaos and it wouldn't go well. Our entire Western world has become so judgmental and opinionated. So many claim the right to be extremely vocal in their criticism and extremely exempt from any action. And on the topic of exempt, we as a church are not exempt from that either. Our rows, our chairs and pews and armchairs at home are filled with people who are very, very keen on critiquing everything, but will not even in their wildest dreams dare to take up an office in the church. Jesus uses the word hypocrite for the third time here in the Sermon on the Mount. Twice directed towards Pharisees and their Pharisaic behavior, and this time directed at his disciples. They are not safe, and we are not safe from falling into a wrong judgmental spirit. And only if we are conscious of our shortcoming, but also of God's grace and mercy through which our sins have been forgiven, can we help others along that path. Okay, to sum up, first, Jesus does not call us to never judge. We sometimes need to judge between good and evil. Secondly, Jesus is telling us to emulate God by using the measure he uses for us on others. Three, we cannot judge others because we do not know all their circumstances. And four, we need to be aware of our shortcomings and sins to help others with theirs. And the peace of Christ, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.